You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 296, and today Jason and I have one of our favorite guests on with us, Rick Smith, who is Jason's dad and, of course, is a pastor. Well, we'll say now former pastor or pastor emeritus after a long and distinguished career serving the Lord in that way. Of course, he's a husband, father, and most importantly, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and we want to talk today, Jason and I were thinking about longevity in ministry and what that looks like. So who better to talk to than somebody who has managed to, for the glory of the Lord, stay in that arena, stay in that position for a long period of time. So Rick, thanks for being here and sharing with us. Let's start off with, how long were you in pastoral ministry, and what are you thinking, feeling now?
Well, thanks for having me, Jamie and Jason, and it's been just a joy to be with you guys in the past, and enjoy this time as well. Looking forward to it. So I started in ministry as my first pastoral ministry was in February of 1982. Pastoring a little church up in Washington, up near Mount Rainier. And down through the years, pastoring in both Oregon and Washington, and most of those 40 years were actually pastoring or doing something very, very much like that. One time, at one period of time, I was a community chaplain ministering to families in crisis for almost 2.5 years. But even that kind of developed out of pastoral ministry to a lot of families in crisis and bereavement. So it's been a very interesting time. I'll mention a few things that I think have been important to me. And that is the importance of just developing my own walk with Christ and realizing that I can go no higher than keeping my focus on the Lord and can benefit people the most only when I look to the Lord and when I make Him my priority. And so a significant part of that is my time that I have with the Lord. And I recommend, I've been doing this in ministry. In fact, I concluded my ministry. My retirement was 2 days ago on June 8th. But I've just been wanting to challenge people down through the years to get into the Bible. And the reason you can challenge people to do that is if you're doing that yourself. And so I have a commitment to read in the Bible at least 2 chapters a day. That'll be the minimum amount. There are some days you have an opportunity to read a number of more chapters, but that's a goal to establish and, you know, to maintain, which I've worked at. And I do things that help me. I'll just mention a couple, 3 things. I read aloud, part of the time, not all the time, but I benefit by not only hearing, but seeing the scripture. And so I read out loud oftentimes. I also write in my Bible and I make notes. I also do a life notebook that I started back when I was 28. But that's not an everyday type of thing, but it's just one to record my walk with the Lord, experiences in life, ministry situations, family-related ideas and things that occur, all sorts of things. But in those times of writing in life notebooks, I've recorded things about what I've learned from the scriptures, what God's taking me through at that point in time, and other observations about life. Also, I started memorizing scripture when I was 19. And in God's grand plan, He took me to Southeast Asia during The Vietnam War, got a low draft number, ended up there. The ship I was on went to Vietnam twice. And, but in that time, a very difficult time, I saw that God used, got my attention in incredible ways. And that's when I started getting into the Bible. That's when I started, sharing my faith in Christ with people. So God took me to a very difficult time and used that time to, to cultivate my walk with the Lord. So the Bible, I just think the Bible, it's always the focus of what you preach, but it should be also the focus of who you are as a person that you get into the scriptures. The scripture says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And then I think of Isaiah 40 verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." Realizing that the word of God is totally dependable, it's faithful, it's true, it speaks to the great issues of life, and so I strongly encourage people, and I've encouraged people that I've pastored, and maybe even more so the last 10 years where I've been pastoring a church in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, Tri-City Baptist, encouraging people to get into the scriptures. The benefits so significantly in my own life, and I want to encourage other people in the Bible as well.
So one of the questions I had was, in the course of that time, has there been changes, whether significant or not, changes in terms of two ways, changes in your theology from when you first began to now, and secondly was, is there anything in your ministry approach or philosophy of ministry, however you want to put it, that has changed over the course of that time? Anything stand out as like, oh, this is what I thought, or this is what how I would have handled things, but now this looks different?
Good question, Jason. One of the things that hasn't changed is just my high view of Scripture, embracing the inerrancy of the Word of God, the 2 Timothy 3:16. God-breathed view of all of the Bible. So that hasn't changed. My style of ministry, I think, has changed in that there are times that I think as the years go by, I want to acknowledge to people that I don't have all the answers. God does. God does in His Word. But that I don't have all I don't have a corner on the truth. And so there's still things I'm learning. And right up to the end here, and I anticipate learning some more from the scriptures. So that's one thing. A second thing is the joy of turning people loose to fulfill their God-given ministry. And so we've seen that flourish more, I think, in the last 10 years at this church, where people have a sense of maybe I could do something here, or what do you think about this idea, Pastor, or something like that. And instead of trying to make it difficult for people to come up with new ideas and do things, I want to give them the green light, repeatedly, unless there's a good reason not to. If there's a biblical reason not to, of course, then you say, well, let's not go that direction, but here's something else to consider. But I've tried to do that with people, and so it's been a joy just to see them develop their ministries. One ministry lady, for instance, said, "Is what about ministering to widows that recently widowed people or ladies?" And came up with that idea. And I thought, hey, that sounds great. A few of us talked about it, prayed about it, and launched that ministry. Still going today. That lady, by the way, that started that just went to be with the Lord recently, and I did her funeral on Saturday, 3 days ago. But she had already cast the vision and for other ladies. So when people have an idea like that, go with it. I would say to pastors, as much as is possible, say yes to people's ideas of ministry. And if you can't, then give them, try to redirect them with encouragement and heading in another direction. But that's one of the things that's changed. also, I think I realize as I get older that, Paul talked about in Philippians 3 about he pressed toward the mark for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he was focusing on his Christ-likeness. He was focusing on following God's great plan for his life and how he would use him in all sorts of situations in his ministry. And so I think there's the anticipation of what does God have next? What will God do next? And pray about it. I think I pray about things and ask God's direction. And I do with that with my wife. She's my greatest prayer partner. So we talk about things and dream about things and then pray. And then we include people at church in times of praying about all sorts of things that happen. So people go through something. I think there's something to be said for praying with them, talking with them about it. But anyway, just the idea of focusing on the future. In life, we can look back on things and we can have regrets. We didn't do this or should have done that and that kind of thing. And I don't think God wants us to live. It's kind of like driving a vehicle. You don't want to spend your time looking in the rearview mirror, in the course of your whole trip. That's not only dangerous, but it's a waste of time. So you look forward, you glance at the mirror when you're driving, but you're basically focusing on where you're going, not where you've been. And so what I tried to do is, and this has been even more so as I head towards retirement, not to worry about what we didn't accomplish, but what did we accomplish and what could the church accomplish. And so I wanted to even share some things with them about the future. I'm just one man along the way that has pastored that church. And so I want that church to flourish and grow and mature and reach more people for Christ, after I've gone from that church. And so that's my desire. So I think also a forward focus and has been one thing that has been beneficial. One more thing I'll say to not only to pastors, but it is true for pastors. When someone in the flock has something happen in their life, give quick attention to them. If someone has been rushed to the hospital, if someone's been admitted to a care center, if someone loses a loved one, connect with them soon and just make yourself available to, in a sense, kind of drop everything and go to be with them. And, I think of the example in Luke 15 of the shepherd with 100 sheep, and he had 99 safe and sound, but he had one that was lost. And he just made it a top priority to go look for that one sheep. And so I think it's a kind of a shepherding mentality that you say, when something serious happens in someone's life, I want to be there for them. And if for any reason I can't be there, make sure someone else can be there for them. But as much as possible, be there. Maybe take someone else with you. And that's happened plenty of times too. But you want to be there so that they sense that, you want to help them through this time. And it's not going with a little sermon to preach, to people, but rather it's just saying, we just want to be here together. We want to just spend this time with you. And sometimes people want to share a lot and they want to talk a lot, sometimes very quiet maybe reflective or sad. But the point is a shepherd is with the sheep. And so he wants to spend time with them and he wants to connect with them.
Yeah, it's really good. And I will say just to appreciate your point, in my interactions with you, you've always been a very gracious, humble, and engaged in, what's going on in my life or my ministry. And so I can definitely see that practice in you of spending all these years focused on others and helping to know them well and engage them well and serve them well and love them well. So I think that's really awesome. What a testament to the Lord at work. I do wonder along that line, how you've handled questions of biblical deviation. You know, there's always this pull that seems to come up in the life of a body where we want to somehow appease the world, yet hold to God's word, yet to some degree embrace the flesh. The reason this is on my mind is like my, you know, our association of churches is obviously re-looking at a topic like this that has come up yet again. And, you know, I think there's that tendency in us that we think, pastorally speaking, we've already addressed this particular topic or issue, but now we have, let's say, another generation of people in the church, and this question has once again arisen. How do you guide a church, biblically speaking, through those kinds of things?
So if I understand correctly, Jamie, so some things, for instance, when I came to Tri-City, you know, roughly 10 years ago, I knew that I wanted to help people understand some basic things right from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, which I believe are kind of in capsule form. So much of Scripture, you know, grows from that, you know, what's given in the first three chapters of Genesis. And so I strongly believe in a young earth, six literal consecutive 24-hour days of creations, and believe that there's strong, you know, very strong biblical support for that. So I just started preaching from it on Sunday morning, and that was soon in my time there. It also dealt with the gender issues that we have been struggling with the last few years, but I just thought, you know, male and female, God has made us either male or female. There's no in between. There's no blurred distinction in God's mind. So you're either male or female, and each person should be encouraged to embrace their gender as the biological gender that God has given them. It also speaks of marriage, and so the fidelity, just the God's hand of creating a man and a woman to be joined together. That, you know, the only marriage that the Bible teaches is one man, one woman, and the goal is one life. So that's all included in the first two chapters of Genesis, and those are problems we have in our society today. So I keep referring back to those also. If there's a fault I may have in that area, I've said it too much, but I wanted people to know that, and with woke society and BLM and all sorts of other things popping up and critical race theory and all sorts of disturbing ideas, you just go back to the Scriptures, you preach the Scriptures, and you do it not with hatred towards any group of people or any individual, but rather we want to show the love of Christ to people. Christ died for those people, for everyone, in my opinion. But so I want to love each one. But we have to say, what does the Bible say about marriage, about gender, about creation, all these different things? And of course, Genesis 3 deals with the fall of man, but it also, which there's a historical, literal, there was an Adam, there was an Eve. Eve came from Adam's rib. You teach what the Bible says, you know. So you don't have to try to invent some deviant view. You just say, this is what the Bible says. And then you talk about also how Jesus referred to each of the first seven chapters of Genesis, for instance. So he gave historical veracity to what we should be teaching with authority. He gave total, and Paul in many of those same areas, of course, but so I mentioned that to people, and then, of course, in Genesis 3, it talks about the seed of woman, which is, I believe, the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. So it's making a prediction about the Messiah to come. So much is in those three chapters. But anyway, I think just preaching the word, and then when people ask you questions, I've been teaching an amazing, to me, it's been just a fun Wednesday Bible study ever since I've been here, and it was already started when I came, so I wasn't inventing it, but I was just kind of taking the reins, and we have maybe 20 people, sometimes more, sometimes less, but but I give them a chance to ask and answer any question. So anything that they wonder about, or I tell them there's no dumb question, there's no bad question. If it's sincere, you can ask basic questions. You can ask all sorts of questions. And so we've addressed all sorts of situations in there. Even one day we talked about suicides in the scriptures, and talked about that, and talked about the value and dignity of everyone created in the image of God, but what are marriage issues, or what about what's going on in society, and some of the things I've just mentioned, the gender issues, marriage, etc. So we talked about those things. So part of it is preaching and teaching. Part of it is being available to interact with people, and not being offended if they even ask in a way that you would prefer they ask in that manner, or they may be upset, they may be bothered, may be concerned, whatever. But let people share their heart, share their frustrations sometimes, and try to answer the question with a biblical frame of reference.
Yeah, and kind of building on that, I wondered, because one of the things that I think about a lot, and I think pastors often do, is we recognize there's always going to be a struggle for, we see in our own life, and we see in the lives of so many Christians, there's this gap between, what we're called to be and how we're called to live, and how we are in practice living. So when it comes to discipleship and, your own personal holiness, I'm just curious, what are some things that have you've seen work really well, and especially in, when it comes to discipling others and also in your own pursuit of holiness, what are some things that have stood out to you as very helpful and maybe sometimes lacking in the church today?
Good question, Jason. I think one thing in discipleship, and I've met with different types of discipleship, sometimes one-on-one with men, sometimes in small group discipleship, new Christians, young Christians together. And then, I think we have a discipling effect. Probably we don't think about it so much, but the broader picture of preaching and then interaction with people before or after the message, or other times in the course of the week, someone will drop by and there can be, in a sense, kind of a discipling impact there. I think one thing is sharing our time around the scriptures, but also letting people ask the questions again, like what we were talking about, and also vent some, and then how to help them. If they're dealing with an issue of forgiveness, for instance, how do we kind of process that together? We can talk about that. Realize that and admit to them some of your struggles, some of your humanness, or just, I fall short, in different ways. So I let people know that. We don't want to communicate that we have no problems or we don't have any temptations or issues. That's not reality. So we let them know, here's how I deal with some of those things. I establish boundaries also that I think are healthy. For instance, for me, I don't counsel a woman alone. And I've done that my whole ministry. A buddy and I, in seminary, talked about that and just agreed that, that was a standard we wanted to have, that, we knew about, pastors that had fallen, bad decisions made. And we, of course, did not want that to be a part of our life. And so we made those kinds of decisions. So if I counsel or talk with a lady, I want other adults there. And oftentimes it's my wife. But if she can't be there, someone else that's responsible in that, right in that context. So sometimes it's good, I think, priorities and boundaries. And then openness, time in the scriptures. And also, if someone you're discipling has a crisis, that you would you would be there for them, and then you keep the confidences. So things happen in people's lives. Sometimes, you know, people can make really bad decisions, as it could happen to any one of us. So nobody is above making a bad decision, but someone could make a really bad decision, and you minister to them, you go to be with them, spend time with them, and you want them to know that they can share with you and you keep the confidence. So you're not going to tell other people. You don't use people from your church in a bad light for a sermon illustration or something like that. I would say the same is true of your own family. You protect your children, protect your wife. You don't hang up dirty laundry, on Sunday morning. You try to keep it uplifting, but you can share about your own life, and you can share about your own, in a reasonable way, in a wise way, you could share about your own struggles. I let people know I'm climbing the hill. They're climbing. We're all climbing it together. No one is at the top. And the Apostle Paul, when he said in Philippians 3 that he was pressing forward, he's not saying that from the top of the mountain, looking down on the rest of the people. He's saying, hey guys, we're all climbing this mountain. So letting people know that you're struggling sometimes, that you may regret some decisions, but by and large, you're focusing on the Lord and the future.
Yeah, that's really good. I wonder, one of the aspects of ministry, certainly one of the aspects of people teeing off that brokenness is, the burnout rate for pastors is significantly high, to the degree that, it's actually fairly rare. I forget what the actual statistics are, but it's fairly rare to see somebody, continue to serve in pastoral ministry for 40 years, or even 30 years, 20 years. Certainly I've seen a lot of pastors not make that, some people we went to, Jason and I went to seminary with, are already in some cases out of ministry altogether. And I'm just wondering, how you have handled those seasons where, you feel that heaviness of soul in ministry. There's been a lot of attacks, or there's been, a lot of conflict, a lot of mean comments, and some of those stick with you. I remember getting an email one time after an Easter Sunday, that said that was the single worst sermon they've ever heard preached on Easter in their entire life, or just those kind of things, whether it be conflict or just dealing with people. How did you navigate that through ministry life, just keeping your soul refreshed in the Lord to be able to continue for 45 years?
Well, first of all, I'd say the Lord has done it, and I really mean that, because there are times that I was, I've gone through, I know what a tough pastor is like when you are emotionally, physically drained and painful experience, very painful. That was not the one I was just at, thankfully, but that was years ago. But I will say, I sensed God's presence. I sense that somehow, some way, God is helping me to get up and continue on, even though maybe the criticism was more than I ever anticipated happening. And I think we have to realize broken people can easily help break other people. They're hurting, and you realize the reason, different reasons why they're hurting, but they can hurt other people just because they feel so bad about life or whatever. Another thing is God has granted me the blessing of other friends. I have buddies that I started thinking about that recently. When you get older, you start reflecting. I had a really close friend from Navy days, Christian brother. I had two good friends, especially on the ship, but one that I'd been in touch with all these years, since 1969. And he went to be with the Lord 2 years ago. And then I had a good friend from Biola days, still in touch with him, a good friend from Western days, and then some other just good friends. It seems like God is kind of just scattered along my path, a brother that will, or maybe a couple even for us, sometimes it's a couple, that is just, I don't know, we have a connection. So I have people I connect with that I've known 40 years. And I think we hold each other accountable. We can ask hard questions of one another. But beyond that, I would say really my wife, Sandy, she gets embarrassed when I talk about how special she is. But she is. And she has been there, and we've wrestled through things. Like every couple, you have to figure things out, and you're still doing it when you've been married 50 years, by the way. You don't have everything all figured out. But we've talked about things, prayed about things, and she's never suggested I leave ministry after a really painful time. She's kind of hung in there with me through the whole time. And then I think my kids, I feel blessed so much with four special kids and their spouses and now, of course, grandchildren. So I realize all the many blessings I have. And I also realize I still have a great responsibility because, of seeking to impact the next generation, my grandkids. That's very important to me. And that's a high motivation thing for me. So I don't feel like I retired, quote, from full-time ministry, but I have a lot of ministry, Lord willing, ahead. That's including the next generation coming along. So I think God has just been faithful. He's given me friends. He's given me a wife that, is committed to me, and I to her, but supporting me and then my family. So they all play such a important role in my life. I could get emotional about how overwhelmed I am by my blessings, but I feel truly blessed. And at this church, I had five other elders that were all we've had a great relationship together, and I'm just thankful for guys that, we stand together, we pray together, we meet every Sunday morning and pray together and share together, and other times as is necessary. When COVID came along, we had to say, okay, what are we going to do? How are we going to approach this? Well, we got together and we talked and we prayed and said, Lord, what do you want us to do? So then we didn't close the church down long. We had it up and running soon, very soon, and we just felt that was God's will. But you have other people in your life, and they speak into your life, and you speak into their life, and you benefit one another. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So I need other people, not just my peers, other people too, not just older people, but younger people. I benefit from them as well.
Well, on Sunday, when I got a chance to share a little bit at your retirement service. Five things that I highlighted that I've seen in your ministry are that you've been word-centered, consistent prayer life, family-oriented, gospel-ready. You always have a eagerness to share the gospel. And then the last one was humility, which Jamie has already kind of highlighted that. But it's kind of an interesting one, but I think that is such a key one for long-term ministry. A couple of reasons, because, I mean, at least I've seen this in you, and I've seen this in other pastors that have been in the ministry for a long time, but humility is huge for envy. Envy is a easy one for pastors to struggle with. They see another church down the road that's, the doors are getting blown off with so many people going in there. and you're seeing struggling with growth or you know, whatever it might be, number of baptisms. So envy is one that I think that most pastors I've talked to, and I admit myself, I can struggle with those thoughts. But humility really is such a key thing to help with that. But and then also you were talking about, you know, being free of bitterness when people mistreat you. And then, you know, I thought of 2 Timothy 4 because, you know, Jamie may have gotten criticized about his sermon, but the Apostle Paul said, put it this way, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, strongly opposed our message. That sounds like pretty bad. He strongly opposed our message. And no one came to stand by me at my first defense. Everybody deserted me. And you'd think, like, okay, so he's going to call down fire on these guys. But he says, may it not be charged against them. And to me, that just screams, in a good way, screams humility, that he's able to forgive people who have wronged him in a big way. But what would you say, and I know it's a weird question to ask because it's about humility, but what are some ways that you've been able to cultivate humility, or maybe just some things that principles that you think are helpful for pastors who do want to be thinking about this and how this relates to long-term faithfulness in ministry?
Well, part, you know, I think having people that will be honest with you can help you, and my wife is that way. My some of my these friends I'm thinking about, I've had people that were straight shooters in my life, various levels, different types of personality, not everybody the same, but people that you know, just kind of remind me, as we remind each other, that we are just we're pots of clay. We're, you know, we're being used by the Lord, but only if God chooses to use us, and only to what extent, and the length of our life, we can't say how long we're going to live. So, so we have to say, okay, as long as we're here, God wants to use us. And so I was reading about earlier today about Caleb, who was 85 years old, and, he could have easily said, you know, he'd been through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years and could have said, you know, it's time to relax and all. But instead, he said, Lord, you know, give me this mountain. I'm ready for the next challenge. But he also acknowledged without God, he had no hope of having any victory over the Canaanites or other people. So he just looked to the Lord, and we just, God reminds us, you know, if I'm not helping you, you know, you're, you really got nothing going for you. So, you know, we have the Lord, we have, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have, all we are. Paul said the Bible says 164 times that we're in Christ. So, and Paul said a lot of those times. So we have to realize in Christ, we have great, great confidence and encouragement. God is in control. And if we realize that and rejoice in it, then we're blessed. And whether we pastor, and I've never pastored a large church, and I'm just thankful for, you know, where I have been, and, you know, realize that that's where God has had me to be. And so I'm thankful for those times. And I think something you mentioned on Sunday that was a great encouragement to me, and I think you did a really good job, but you said that I did not put pressure on you to become a pastor. And I think that, you know, I never suggested it to you because I felt like if whatever God wants of any of my kids, I want him to lead them, you know, and if you're meant to be a pastor, and now I can say yes, without question, you are. But at the time I just said, you know, if God leads you, then great. If it's some pressure from a parent to somehow fulfill their desire or wish, that's not good. But if it's God's will, then praise the Lord, you know. So anyway,
I think one aspect you forgot to mention was just the humility he got from being your dad, Jason. There's that too. we do appreciate
humbling effect on people. Yes.
For the listening audience, I'm totally joking. But we do appreciate your years of service and all that you've shared with us, well, leading up to this, but even in this episode as well. We'd obviously love to keep on talking, but we've burned up our episode time here. I did want to give you the opportunity. I know you said just because you've moved to pastor emeritus status, that doesn't mean ministry is over. But I would love to hear your exit thoughts for the Church of Christ more broadly. I know not necessarily just your church, but it's applicable to all churches, right? What is that final doxology that you would want to share, and we'll end the episode with that?
Well, can I let me just read a doxology from scripture that I read on Sunday, and it's basically just realizing that we are grateful for all that we have in Christ, and I'm looking for the passage here, if I can find it quickly, out of Romans, but can't find it right now quickly. But let me just say, when you leave a church, leave it blessed. You come to a church, you want to be a blessing to the church. When you leave it, bless the church, pray for them, rejoice with them, look forward with them to their next pastor, interim pastor, full-time pastor coming, rejoice with them and all of that. And then my challenge and encouragement to our church was just, you have loved me so well, love the next pastor, love him as well, and he and his family, and he will be greatly blessed, and just as I've been greatly blessed here. So, and for that, I thank the Lord. God is great.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.